Well, why do we find ourselves this morning in the book of Job? Well, as the preacher of Ecclesiastes says, it is better to go to the house of mourning than the house of feasting. Why? Because this is the end of all mankind, that we should take it to heart, that mankind has a destiny, and that is that we all face death. We all lose the things around us which are precious to us, whether that's possessions or whether that's loved ones. But eventually death robs us of all of these things, which is why we are told that we are to number our days if we are to gain a heart of wisdom. Now, Job was a righteous man. He was a good man. By worldly standards, by the standards of this world. But he lost everything. He lost all his wealth in a moment, all his children, and even his health was afflicted. And then in the last, as if it was the last trial of them all, his three miserable friends came and accuse him and goad him. And almost as if he's backed into a corner at this point. As they keep saying, you must have done something wicked, Job. The Lord only does these sorts of things to wicked people. When enclosed and surrounded by such suffering in his life, such things that he was going through, such accusations from his friends around him, such injustice that seems to be upon him. His heart cries out, and what comes out of his mouth but these verses here? Oh, that my words were written, that they were inscribed in a book. Oh, that with an iron pen and lead they were engraved in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has thus been destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God. I wanted to spend some time with Job this morning. And I want us to think, what gave Job this conviction? Where did this come from? And I think that hopefully that we're going to see that it's no coincidence that it was in the depths of deep darkness and sorrow and suffering that this bright light shone out. It was no strange coincidence that it was out of Job's experiences and out of Job's life that this conviction arose in his heart that he would speak in this way. And so we just have 4 points this morning. The first one that we're going to look at is simply the first part there of verse 25. For I know, Job says. And I just want us to note at this point how remarkable this is, especially in light of all that Job didn't know in his life. And there's three things I just want us to draw out that Job actually didn't know in his life. And actually, that's very much like us. When it comes to suffering, when it comes to the difficulties that may be afflicting people in this room at this very moment, people may be going through great trials at this very moment. Job didn't know, first of all, what the future held. You know, he was, one day he had many sons and daughters. One day he had great wealth and he was in good health. He was completely unaware of what was suddenly going to befall him. And life happens that way, doesn't it? Life hits us in the face as it comes. And so often the things that can make the biggest difference in our lives catch us by surprise. We're completely unaware of what could happen. Loss of his children, loss of his wealth, loss of his own health. So much of life catches us by surprise. Maybe some of us would wonder, you know, what would you make if you could go back 3 years and tell yourself everything that's happened over the last 3 or 4 years? It would perhaps surprise you and shock you to hear the things that would have happened. The second thing was that Job didn't know, but we know from reading this book, because we get a kind of a bird's eye view of what's happening in Job's life. He didn't know about the spiritual realities that were happening behind the veil. This conversation between God and Satan, as Satan was saying, well, Job's only a faithful servant of yours because you've hedged around him, you protected him, you've done good things to him. You bring a little bit of suffering into his life and he won't be like that. He couldn't see that. All he saw was that his children were gone. All he saw that everything that he had was taken from him. All he saw was the pain that he experienced as he wept over these things. He couldn't see the limit that God had set on Satan either. Think about that. That God had said to Satan that you could take all of these things from him, but don't touch his life. He couldn't see that that was a limit. As far as he was concerned, he may be dying alone and miserable. He didn't know the end of the story either. Now for us, we can just kind of flick through to the end and see how it finishes. And this is often the case with all the Bible stories. And so it's always a really good thing with any Bible story to remember where the character is at any particular moment and not think, oh, I know the happy ending or whatever it is. At this point, Job has lost everything and there's no guarantee at all that he's going to get any of these back. As far as he is concerned, he may well live out the rest of his life in this situation. And that's how it is for us so often when we go through difficulty and pain. In the midst of it, we don't know how the end will be. Sometimes we wish that we could just get a glimpse of something, of how things will go with us. And that uncertainty can sometimes be one of the most difficult things we have to deal with. I don't know how it's going to go. I don't know what's going to happen. Those are so often the things that keep us up at night, aren't they? The uncertainties, the things we don't know. But I want us to see that despite all of this, he could say something that he did know. Despite all the things that he didn't know in life, Job could say, I know my Redeemer lives. It wasn't maybe my Redeemer lives. It wasn't perhaps my Redeemer lives. Perhaps there's some light at the end of the tunnel. It is, I know that my Redeemer lives. Job didn't even have the whole of the Old Testament, yet he knew the character of God. He knew that God was righteous and good. And he saw all these calamities in his life, and he knew that he had one hope on earth. And that was in God, the goodness and the justice of God. He didn't know why these things were happening at all. He couldn't give a reason for any of these things. And it's the same for all of us. If we think about some of the sufferings that have happened maybe in some of your lives, you might not know why a loved one was taken from you at the time they were taken from you. You might not know why certain things happened to your health when they happened to your health. And this side of eternity, you may never know. We may never get an answer to these questions. But in the midst of all this uncertainty, Job focused right here on what he did know. And so, brothers and sisters, are you going through dark times at the moment? Do you find yourself in dark valleys? Or maybe that's not you right now, but when you do, in the midst of this trouble, remember the things that you do know. Remember the character of God. When suffering comes, turn to what you do know. We have a wonderful New Testament example of this in Paul. When Paul, who finds himself in prison, he thinks that He probably won't live for much longer. He's probably going to face execution. Many of his friends have fled and gone away from him and left him alone. And this is what he says to his Timothy. "For which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me." What was his conviction? What was Paul's conviction in the lead up to his own death? What was it that he knows who he's believed? He knows who he has trusted. And he knows the faithfulness of the one he has trusted. My question is, that I want to ask everyone in this room, do you know? Do you know in this same way? Do you know the faithfulness of God? Do you know the goodness of God? Do you know whom you have believed? That brings us on to our second main point. And this was that he knew his Redeemer. Notice that my Redeemer lives. Now, Martin Luther, he said that the sweetness of the gospel is often found in the pronouns. He was able to say, "My Redeemer." Is he yours this morning? Is Jesus Christ your Redeemer? Not just a Redeemer, not just the Redeemer, but can you say, "My Redeemer"? That he is my Redeemer. He's mine. He belongs to me. I know who I have believed. I have trusted him. I know that my Redeemer lives. Can you say that personally for you? Now, you may have parents that believe that. You might say, yes, he's their Redeemer. They believe in these things. But what about you? What about you here this morning? Is he your Redeemer? You may have a friend who has an exemplary faith. And actually, you really respect them for that. But can you say that he is your Redeemer as well? C.H. Spurgeon, when he was talking about this phrase, "my Redeemer," he saw in the word Redeemer actually three elements to it. The first element that he pointed out was that we have here the concept of a kinsman redeemer, kind of tied up in that word redeemer, that would have been evident to those who heard it in the original language. A kinsman redeemer. Now, what was a kinsman redeemer? Now, in the ancient society, especially with the Jewish nation, that if someone fell into calamity, if a family fell into calamity, and they found themselves in real desperate times, who would they look for to help them? Well, it would be a kinsman that would be able to redeem them. So maybe they would have to sell their property or mortgage their property. Perhaps they'd even have to sell themselves. But what would they wait for? They'd wait for a kinsman, someone of their own family, someone of their own flesh and blood, who would one day be able to gather enough money together to buy them back, to buy their property back, to buy their home back, that they would be redeemed from that. A kinsman. And in this, we get a little bit of a picture of Jesus Christ. Why is it that Jesus Christ had to take on flesh and blood? Why is it that Jesus Christ had to be born of a human mother? Why is it that Jesus Christ had to be made in every way just like you and I are, yet without sin? Why was that? Well, he had to be our kinsman. He had to be like us in order to have that right to redeem us. He had to be made one of us. And this is why the truth of the incarnation, the taking on of flesh, that Jesus came into this world, that he was born as a real human being, flesh and blood, just like you and I, is so important. Because without it, the whole gospel falls apart. The whole good news, the whole redemption is not possible unless he is made one of us, one of our own kinsmen. This is why he's able to say that those that do the will of my Father in heaven, they are my mother, my brother, my sister. Jesus calls his people, his mother, his brother, his sister, he calls them his kin, his family, his own, his treasured possession. A second part of this word that Spurgeon pulled out of this was that this Redeemer was a vindicator as well. This was really, really applicable to Job's situation. Because Job, his name had been dragged through the mud by his friends here. And so he's a vindicator in a way that from false slander or charges. And a name can very easily be defiled. And we can always hope that, you know, all these things are eventually sorted out, but quite often in this life they're not. That even when some of the truth does come out, that there is still always a stain that's quite often left on a person's name that's been falsely accused. This is why it's in the Ten Commandments that you shall not bear false witness, because so much harm, so much evil can be done by careless accusations, by careless things that we say or even just share or retweet online or whatever it is. It can be done to people's reputation. And often those things, those stains are never removed this side of death. And Job, as he's goaded by his friends and he's pushed into this corner, and he's wondering, you know, why is it that all this calamity has come upon me and now my own name has been dragged through the mud by these people who are supposed to be my friends? He just hopes that, and he has a conviction that one day he will be vindicated. I think that's part of what he's talking about in verse 23 and 24. Oh, that my words were written, that in that day when I am vindicated, that my words could be read aloud. That at some point down the future, I don't think he had the full view of the coming of Jesus that we do, but it's some day in the future that his vindicator will stand on the earth and clear his name from these accusations. That's from false charges, but actually every one of us has another problem, and that is the true charges that we face as well, the true charges that we face. All of us have turned away from God. All of us have sinned. All of us have many things that could be brought against us which are absolutely right and true and that we can't hide. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have guilt that we need dealt with. We need someone to deal with that guilt. Surely we need someone that can deal with it, as we need the Lord Jesus Christ. We need a propitiation. Surely he has borne our iniquities. Surely he has taken our sin upon himself. Surely he has taken the guilt that should stain us. But he took that stain upon himself. And in that place of all of that guilt, he gives to his people a spotless record, a pure, spotless righteousness, not of our own, but his, an unstained record, a glorious name he gives to his people. The third and final part of this word, Redeemer, is that it is what it says, a Redeemer. He buys us back. It is redemption. Job looked for the reversal of all of the things that had come upon him. Is this world everything that there is? Is this all that we are living for? This world tells us that this is all there is. But actually, That's desperately hopeless, isn't it? It's desperately hopeless for the Jobs of this world. The atheist will tell us, this life is it. Once this world is over, that's it. You're gone. But what hope does that give anyone? What hope does it give people like Job who have lost so much? Sorry, that's just how it is. As Richard Dawkins once said, the universe has nothing but cold, pitiless indifference to that suffering. Cold, pitiless indifference. There is no one out there in the atheist view of life to care about our problems. There is no righting of wrongs. Injustice happens, get used to it. It's just the way that it is. But there's something inside every one of us when we see wrong, isn't there, that cries out. There's something inside of us when we hear of injustice that goes, no, this is not the way that it should be. This isn't how it should be. And I think that's the same thing that's crying out in Job here, but with more clarity. I know that my Redeemer lives. I know this won't be the end. We know that we were made for righteousness. We know that we were made for more than just this world. My Redeemer. But my Redeemer lives is our third main point that we're going to have. I know that my Redeemer lives. Now, this is important because all around him seemed to be nothing but death at that particular time. To lose one child is a tragedy, a great grief that fortunately many parents don't have to bear. But to lose all of his children at the same time, and when they were grown up as well, is something unimaginable to us. Job experienced to a very full degree the shadow of death. But yes, it's unimaginable on that level, but all of us know what it is to live under this shadow of death in our lives. It hangs over our lives. Everywhere we go, when we lose loved ones that we weren't expecting to lose too early, or even when they're full of years and we just wish we could have them back. When things happen in our lives, it is the shadow of death. When disease comes into our lives and our bodies break down and we can't do the things we once were able to do and the things we once took such joy and pleasure in, we can no longer enjoy. This is the shadow of death. When the world seems to so messed up and reputations are dragged through the mud, where there's gossip and slander and families break down. What is it? It's the shadow of death hanging over our world. It's a universal fact. We all die. And I think we need to remember the fullness of this, because in the 21st century, we've become very, very good at making death a kind of theoretical thing out there. But everyone I know, everyone I love, without exception, will one day die. I will be separated from every single loved one day by death, either their death or my death. It's unescapable. The survival rate of planet Earth is zero. The shadow of death hangs over us all. But his conviction is that his Redeemer lives. And there's something really, really interesting that comes out of this. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has thus been destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God. His Redeemer lives, and he believes that one day he will too. Now, this is a remarkable thing to believe, but he believes in the resurrection, that he will die. He says that, and after my skin has thus been destroyed, in his flesh he shall see God. He's not talking about escaping spiritually to heaven and seeing God at this point. He believes that in his flesh, even after it's been destroyed, he will see God. And we have just a glimpse here of the truth. Again, I think it's not a coincidence. It's not a coincidence that in the deepest pit of suffering that this ray of silver is shining in Job's life. That when he feels like he's surrounded and goaded and prodded into a corner, this truth breaks forth from his heart. Is a glimpse of the truth. The believer's hope is not just that our Saviour lives beyond the grave, that Jesus really did come into this world. He really was physically murdered and crucified. That his heart did stop, that he did breathe his last. That he was taken down as a dead body from that cross. That body did experience the rigor mortis that would have come upon it. And all the other things that you would expect. Yet, he was alive. Gloriously alive. But because of that, the believer also has a trust that they too will be resurrected. That this is an example. This is the first, as it were, in many who will be raised from the dead. And Jesus himself promised this to us. He said this in John's Gospel. He said, "Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live." Because he was raised from the dead, we know that we too can face that is a promise for all of us. That reality of we are trusting in Jesus Christ. That there is a hope for us. Now notice again that this isn't just some spiritual truth, that some disembodied state that one day we will see God. Yes, believers, when they die, their spirit goes to be with God, with Christ in heaven. That's what Paul said. My desire is to depart and be with Christ. That those who die go to be with the Lord. But that's not the end of it. Christians believe that there will be a physical resurrection. That believers will get real physical bodies. That it's not just that matter is evil and spiritual is good and we're escaping the evil to the spiritual good. That actually the physical world around us will be made new. It will be made right and perfect again. That we will get perfect bodies that don't grow old. That don't break down. That don't have the problems that cause us to groan and ache day by day. New physical life, redeemed, perfect. Just like in the garden, Adam and Eve, that they were, yes, they were made good, but also they were happy as well. That his Redeemer lives, that was our third point. But our fourth point is that he had a conviction that he shall see God. And again, I repeat to you that it is no coincidence that these truths come to this man who was under great darkness, who suffered so deeply, who drank so deeply of the waters of sorrow. When all else is stripped away, when all is taken from us, what remains? What cannot be taken from us? You see, if you place your heart with anything else but in the hands of the Redeemer, you place yourself in great, great danger of being utterly undone. If you place your ultimate hope and trust in wealth, in your physical health, even in family. Now, today that's often seen as the highest good, isn't it? That we should put family first. But even with that, all of those things can be taken from you and you can be utterly undone by them. But his Redeemer could never be taken from him. God could never be taken from him. If you have some time, then I recommend anyone to read the end of the book of Romans, where we're asked, you know, what shall separate us from the love of God? And he lists all these things. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But the promise we have here, and I think this is a point that Christians need to come back to again and again, the hope that Job has in the midst of all this darkness, the light that shines in the darkness is this: when the veil is drawn back in death, we see him. It will be that moment for believers when all the sorrow is wiped away, when we take off all the corruption of this world like a dirty garment, and all that sorrow is finally eaten up and gone, finally gone. It will be when we see him. It's always I think one of the most wonderful parts of any wedding day, isn't it? When you've got the guests all there, and you've got the groom at the front, and the bride is going to come in at any moment. What is everyone wanting to look at? Yes, the bride's dress is always very beautiful, and the flowers are very nice, and all those things. People want to catch a glimpse of the bride and groom's face as they see each other for the first time on their wedding day. That's what people want to catch, the groom's face as he sees his bride come down the aisle, of the bride's face as she smiles at her groom. That is the longing of the believer, the Christian, that one day we will see him. We will see our Redeemer, and he will stand on the earth. And who are we going to see? Well, we're going to see the one who loved us before the foundation of the world. We're going to see the one who came for us, who stepped into the darkness of this world, who stepped into the suffering and the pain and the agony of this world. We're going to see the face of the one who gave himself for us, to sanctify us, to present us to himself. We will see the face of the one who all the years of our lives have led us by his providence and his care and his love. We will see the face of the one who has remained with us and promised us he is with us always to the end of the age. Now, in chapter 19, Job was still in the midst of all this suffering and difficulty and trial. Chapter 19 is not the end of the book of Job. There's a lot more still in the book of Job. But that's true of all of us, isn't it? The fact that we're here this morning is that we're not at the end of our story yet. The future will hold real suffering for people in this room. The future will bring real difficulties to us. It's my hope and my prayer that every single person in this room, whether they're trusting in Jesus right now or are still yet to do so, will at the last be able to say, I know that my Redeemer lives and I shall see him. That is the hope of the believer. I know that my Redeemer lives and I shall see him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this glorious truth. And Lord, we pray that you would write this on the hearts of your people. Lord, that in our darkest hours, in the times when the storms of this life rage around us, when the tempter comes and presses us, Lord, may our words echo those of Job. Lord, I know that my Redeemer lives. Lord, may we be trusting in him who bore our sins in our place. May we be looking to the cross of Jesus Christ. Lord, may we lift up our heads and await that final redemption when he returns in glory and all the wrongs of this world are dealt with, when every tear is wiped away, when death is no more, and there is nothing but joy and happiness and peace for your people forevermore. Father God, we pray for those who do not yet know Jesus as their Redeemer. Lord, we pray that they would not stay in their sins. Lord, we pray that they would not be comfortable in their sins. And Lord, that they would not forget that there is a judgment to come, Lord, but they would cry out to God. And Lord, they would know redemption. They would know new life. They would know the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.